following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So I went to the big city of Baldwin yesterday for an associational meeting. And most of the times it's pretty easy getting there and getting back. But with all the construction going on Highway 90, thank you, Lord, that they are fixing that highway. The on-ramp to Highway 90 going east from Baldwin is shut down for now, and I forgot completely about it. So I said, no big deal. I'll get on the road running alongside the highway, and I'll get on. And, well, next thing you know, around here we got canals and bridges that kind of get in the way. So I had to go all the way to Cattle Gap, Egypt, to get around and get back on the highway. So whoever said that all roads lead to Rome, I think that's kind of false. Not every road you get on will take you in the direction that you want to go in. If you have a destination in mind, one particular place, not every road will get you there. What road are you traveling right now? What path are you on? We're studying the path of discipleship, and as I stated when we began this sermon series, we are on this path of discipleship. We're learning more and more how to become more like Jesus Christ, and not every path will get you there. There are certain things that as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must implement into your life. There are certain attributes, certain practices that you need to practice each and every day. We've covered several different topics so far. I think today the topic that we have was probably for me the most convicting. We're following along Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And as I said, we were going to be following along kind of the pattern that he has. We kind of skipped around a little bit today. We're kind of connecting daily Bible intake along with prayer. And the topic for today is on fasting. It's something that you probably don't hear a lot these days. So when we started this journey, we began by looking at Jesus's proclamation that if any man were to desire to come after him, let him take up his cross daily and to deny himself and to follow after him. And I think today's topic falls under that category of self-denial. So from then we moved on to daily Bible intake, how important it is for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to consume Scripture on a daily basis. Hopefully you're getting into the Word of God each and every day, hopefully more than once a day. Hopefully you get those Bible apps going. You can hit that play button while you're traveling down the road. You can let the Word of God be spoken into your life. Hopefully you are finding a time each and every day, whether it's early in the morning, middle of the day, late in the day, to spend some time alone with the Lord. From there, we went to Bible meditation. We talked about how the Lord told Joshua to meditate on these words day and night. We looked at Psalm chapter 1 about the man who studies God's word, who is in love with God's word, will meditate on it day and night, and he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of many waters. We looked at Peter's proclamation that Jesus Christ alone has the words of life. And last week we studied the aspect of how each and every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ with just a little bit of faith can speak to the mountain and it must be moved. Is that where your prayer life is today? Today we're going to couple up your prayer life with the aspect of fasting. It's very obvious when you turn on the television or go to the grocery store that Americans, our culture, our society has an obsession with food. When is the last time that you skipped a meal or two for the purpose of drawing closer to the Lord? Seeking His will on a matter or any decision in your life. So none of the disciplines that we've looked at or none of the disciplines that we will look at through this series involve more self-denial than what we'll be looking at today. Worship was going to be the next chapter. We'll get to it in a couple of weeks. I'll just tell you what my whole goal is. We've talked about Bible intake. We've talked about Bible memorization. We've talked about prayer. We'll talk about fasting. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about coupling your scripture memorization with your prayer life. Do you pray the scriptures as you're praying? That's one pattern and one technique that I think is very, very effective. So abstaining from food for the purpose of godliness, for drawing closer to the Lord, for seeking His will on a decision, a matter, desperate times call for desperate measures. And I think it goes without saying that we as a country right now are in very desperate times. It's not going to be up to the president or Congress or government to change the spiritual outlook or God's hand of blessings upon this country. It's all going to come down to the church of Jesus Christ and how serious we are about the matter of prayer. Peter said that judgment will come to the house of God first. I think we and we alone, as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be held responsible at the end for the state of our country. Our government doesn't have an interest in spiritual matters. It's up to us to really engage and seek the Lord's will for our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, many of you are familiar with that. If my people will humble themselves and seek my face and call upon my name, God says, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. So if you want your land to be healed, if you want your community to be healed, if you really want to find God's will for your life, perhaps fasting is a method that you need to implement from time to time to do that. Let me just say this. I'm going to give you my warning here at first. Don't attempt fasting if you're not physically prepared for it. If you have some type of dietary restriction, if you have some kind of an underlying medical issue, fasting may not be for you. And don't dive into it and say, I'm fixing to start a 40-day fast. I've never fasted before, but the Lord is calling me to a 40-day fast. No, you need to ease into it a little bit and condition yourself and prepare yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit here in just a moment. But it's very easy to see that throughout our country that we've got the food network, we've got cooking competitions. You go through the grocery store, you get in the checkout line, you look at all the magazines, you got the latest diet fads, keto diet, high carb, high protein, whatever the case may be. And then right next to it, you got Paula Deen with 12 sticks of butter. It kind of wipes all of that out. But it's very obvious that what we consume on a daily basis is important to us. Some people eat to live. Some people live to eat. Some people are consumed with what they consume. And the Apostle Paul mentions to two different churches in his epistles, he says, some people have made a god out of their belly. And so every now and then, God may be calling you to seek His face in a more in-depth way. And I think fasting is a way of looking at that. So when you look at fasting in the Bible, what is biblical fasting? When you look at the Hebrew expression in the Old Testament, it actually means afflicting the soul. And so the imagery associated with it means a disfiguring of the face, weeping, lying on the ground, ashes on the head, sackcloth, mourning, really broken over something to the point to where you don't want to eat until God gives you some relief. However, when you get to the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, Jesus fasted for 40 days prior to preaching the greatest sermon ever. And in that sermon, not too long into it, Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't say if you pray, he said when you pray. In other words, a disciple should be all about prayer. And then he gives the model prayer. And after that, he says this. He says, when you fast. That's pretty interesting. That he makes an emphasis that not if you pray, but when you pray. He also makes the same emphasis on fasting. He says, not if you fast, but when you fast. He says, when you fast, make it a personal matter. He says to wash your hands, wash your face, comb your hair. Don't put on a disgruntled figure. Don't let other people know what you're doing. And God, he says that when God sees what you're doing in secretly, he will reward you openly. So I think that lets us into a little bit of insight of how God responds to the sacrifices that we make along the lines of prayer and fasting. At the bottom of your outline, there's a great definition by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a South African writer. He wrote a book called Waiting on God. And he had this to say about prayer and fasting. He says, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Fasting is something that I'm not an expert on. Fasting is something that I have done in the past. Fasting is something that I did when the Lord was calling me here to this church. One of the things I fasted and prayed about is that the Lord would give my wife a direct answer on whether or not we should come to Morgan City. And guess what? Through scriptures that she was reading, God gave her specific verses about coming to this location, about the calling for our life. So I can't say that the times that I have fasted, God has given me an answer. He has responded. And let me just make this proclamation as well. Fasting is not a way of you bending God's will or changing his mind. When you read the book of Jonah, you'll see that Jonah went and preached to the city of Nineveh. The king declared a fast over the whole city, and the Bible says that God relented of his judgment on that city. I think it's a way of showing God just how serious you are on any given matter or decision in your life. And folks, I think we're in desperate times in our country right now, and I think it calls for some desperate measures. And I think it's up to us to really pray and fast and seek God's will and ask him to change the hearts of those who are making decisions for our country. We're going to get to that in just a moment as well. So there are several biblical reasons for fasting. One is for preparation. Jesus prepared himself by fasting for 40 days prior to his earthly ministry. The church at Antioch prayed and fasted before they sent Paul and Barnabas out on their first missionary journey. John the Baptist was found eating locusts and wild honey during his ministry. He was not fasting, but he was under what was known as a Nazarite vow. He didn't cut his hair. He wore a camel's hair cloak and a leather belt, and his diet consisted of wild honey and locusts. There were certain things that he could and could not. It was not necessarily a fast that he was on. We see in the book of Daniel that he challenged the king. He said, look, let me eat vegetables and water for so many days and see if I am more physically fit than the other men. It wasn't a fast that he was on, but it was a strict diet that he was on to show the king that God was in control of his life. And so here's my disclaimer on the matter of fasting. Be aware of any physical or dietary limitations you may have, and understand that fasting is not a way of bending God's will and changing his mind. So there's another book I'm looking at to prepare for this, another resource. Dallas Willard wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And in it, he had this to say, and I quote, he says, fasting, though, is a hard discipline to practice without its consuming all our attention. Yet when we use it as a part of prayer or service, we cannot allow it to do so. When a person chooses fasting as a spiritual discipline, he or she must then practice it well enough and often enough to become experienced in it. Because only the person who is well habituated to systematic fasting as a discipline can use it effectively as a part of a direct service to God, as in special times of prayer or other service. So what is on your heart today? What is a decision that you are facing against? What is it that burdens your heart more than anything else? Do you want to see lost people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? When I first got here 3.5 years ago, I said we got two main goals that we want to accomplish. We want to reach the lost, and we want to make disciples. In this sermon series that we're going through, it's all about making disciples. What do I know about becoming a disciple? And am I willing to pray and fast for the Lord to bring us a harvest of souls here at First Baptist Church? We're going to look at a passage in the Old Testament book of Ezra. If you have your Bibles, I challenge you to turn to Ezra chapter 8. Just to set up a little bit of background on the situation, the Israelites are in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem and the temple there has been completely destroyed. These captives have been there for almost 70 years as prophesied. Even though Ezra is before the book of Psalms, the chronological timeline happens in the time of the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. They were all prophesying at the same time that they were captives in Babylon. So the Lord impresses upon Ezra's heart, go back to Jerusalem now, seek permission from the king. Ezra's number one job was to go back to Jerusalem and restore temple worship. Ezra and Nehemiah are kind of coupled together in the same time. Most think that they were written as one solid book in the original writings. Ezra was given the job of establishing the temple, rebuilding the temple, and establishing temple worship. That just lets you know how important worship is to the Lord. And then behind him, Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and restore the defensive walls around the city of Jerusalem. But as Ezra prepares him and a small delegation to go from Babylon to Jerusalem, a 900-mile journey, he says, this is not a safe journey. This is not going to be an easy journey. We need some protection. So the first thing that he does is proclaims a fast. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 21, this is what the word of God says. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. If you really want to know what direction the Lord has for you, what direction he wants you to go in, just like Ezra right here, maybe you need to do some praying and fasting over the matter. He said, we want to seek this one thing. We want to seek from the Lord the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Folks, we got more enemies right here in our country than we know what to do with. We have more enemies in our country than you're even aware of. And I think some praying and some fasting is what we need to do to ask God to protect us from those who are against us. Because we have spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. Amen and amen. If you don't have that underlined, underscored, highlighted, a star by it, whatever, you need to highlight that verse right there. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. Two different kind of people that Ezra is talking about, those who are seeking after God and those who have forsaken him. Which one are you today? Which side are you on? Are you following after the Lord or are you following after the world? So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Father God, hear the cry of our hearts this morning. Lord, we are in desperate times, and none of this is taking you by surprise. You knew long ago, Lord God, the direction that this country would be headed in. You knew the condition, Lord God, that our churches would be in. And you knew, Lord God, in advance what it would take to turn those things around. God, we cry out to you this morning on behalf of ourselves, our families, our church, and for our nation. Lord, we want to see you high and lifted up. And we want to see a change here in our community and in our nation. And Lord God, I know that change is not going to take place in the White House. It's not going to take place in the Capitol House. It's going to take place in your house. So, Lord God, let this building, let this sanctuary, let this congregation be a place where we are crying out to you on behalf of our country. Those who are in control of it and those who are against it, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us how to seek your face more diligently than we ever have before through the method of praying and fasting. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to me. You'll help me to be the leader that you've called me here to be, the pastor that you've called me here to be. And I pray that you would help me to draw out of these words in your scriptures, Lord God, what we need to hear this morning for an edification of the body of believers, for strengthening of the body and the church, and to see you high and lifted up in all that we say and do. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that we see happens in verse 21, the first part of it. Point number one, Ezra and his group were in a desperate position. They were there at the river. They cried out to the Lord. They humbled themselves before him. Their capital city lay in desolation. It was destroyed. It was ruined. There were still many, many people in captivity there in Babylon. And Ezra was about to embark on a journey with he and other families and little ones to go back for one purpose, and that's to restore temple worship in the city of Jerusalem. But they were in a desperate situation. They needed help. He knew it was going to be an unsafe journey. Folks, let me just say this. We are in a very, very desperate situation in our country today. Christianity is on a steep decline, although we see little pockets of revival going on in different places. All in all, as the population of America increases, Christianity is on the decline. And what we see happening with that, we see that morals are rapidly eroding in our country. We see gender confusion. We see addiction. We see suicide. We see depression and we see anxiety. And we are also in a very, very vulnerable position. As you well know, our borders are not secure. We have very weak defenses right now. Our country is in a very vulnerable situation, just like this group that Ezra is leading back to Jerusalem. They're desperate. They need God's hand of protection upon them. And they are also very, very vulnerable. They don't have any way of defending themselves. And so what did Ezra do? Ezra said, there's only one thing that I know to do. We've got to pray about this situation. And this situation is desperate enough that I'm going to ask everyone that is going with me to fast and seek the Lord's will and what will help. And we come to find out that the Lord did answer this prayer. They made it safely on this 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem. Not only that, but the king said, I'm going to send you with support. I'm going to send people that will support you. And not only that, but wait, there's more. I'm going to give you some gold and some silver and some stuff to reconstruct your temple with. But wait, there's even more. You don't have anything to sacrifice when you get there. Guess what? I'm going to send you with some livestock and everything that you need to make the sacrifices when you get there. God heard their prayer. Ezra knew what the secret to seeking God's will is. He says, we got a tough road ahead of us. We've got a tough path that we're going on. We're going to be vulnerable. We're desperate, but I know a God who can do great and mighty things. And the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to seek his face of protection and his will for this journey. And that's exactly what we need to do in our country today, folks. We need to seek God's face. We need to ask for God's hand of protection and God's hand of favor, because we are in a very, very desperate position. And desperate times call for desperate measures. The next thing that we see is point number two. Ezra challenged the group to fast for a specific provision. It wasn't just a general fast. He had a specific reason for it. And let me just say this. If you're going to embark on a fast for yourself, you don't do it for health purposes. You don't do it for weight loss. But you do it for one purpose, and that purpose is to seek God's will in your life and in any given matter and decision that you're facing. David Livingstone had this to say about fasting. He said, "Fasting and vigils without a special object in view are a time run to waste." So what was Ezra's request? He said, "We want to seek God in the right way for us to go." He said, "It's a long, long way back to Jerusalem. It's a long path that we're going to be traveling to get back where we need to go. It's going to be very, very difficult for us to get all the people, all the articles, all the animals, and everything that we need from point A to point B." He said, "There's probably many different paths that we go through, but I want the path that the God we serve has chosen for us." So what do we need to be praying and fasting about? There's only one way to get this country back on track, and that's toward Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only path that's going to turn America back to where it needs to be. To have us once again as one nation under God and seeking God's hand of will and support and protection upon our country. And it's not just for us right now, it's for the future as well. What we do today sets things in order for what will happen for generations to come. That's one of the things I've noticed on Wednesday nights in our study of the book of Deuteronomy. Every time they emphasize seeking God's will, they said it's not just for you, but it's for your children, your grandchildren, and for their generations to come. If you begin a cycle of holiness and righteousness, prayer and fasting, seeking God's will, you are setting things in motion to take place in your family for years and years and years to come. And here in this church, if we will really commit ourselves to praying and fasting and seeking God's path, there's a lot of different things that I want to do right now. There's a lot of different ministry opportunities that we have before us here in this community. But I know that God has put us here together, me as your pastor, you as a church member, you as a visitor, whatever the reason you are here for today, God has assembled us all together for one reason. He's given us different gifts and talents and abilities for the edification of his body. But he's got one thing in mind for us to do, and that's what I'm seeking God's will for right now. God, what do you want us to do as a church? What are we going to be known for in this community? How are we going to effectively share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world? I want to be very, very specific about how we're going to reach the lost and how we're going to make disciples. Ezra said, "I've got one thing in mind. God has called me to do one thing, restore temple worship. And I want to know what the best path for that to take is." Folks, our nation has lost its direction. There are no longer any moral compasses to be found. There are decisions being made every day that are taking us down a slippery slope to destruction. And we need to seek God's face. God, how do we get back on track on what this nation was established to be in the beginning? You see, Jesus said that there are two paths that people typically take in their life. He said there is a broad and wide way that leads to destruction, the path that leads to hell. Any road will get you there, and there's a lot of numbers going to be traveling down this path. That's why it is wide, and that's why it is broad. He said anyone can follow it. It's an easy path to take. It doesn't take much to follow this path. He says wide is a path and broad is a gate that leads to destruction. He said many there will be that will find it. But on the other hand, he said, those who follow the straight and the narrow path, that's the one that leads to eternal life. It's a more difficult path. You don't have many paths that leads to Jesus Christ. There's only one path that leads to him. Jesus said, he is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Are you on that wide and broad path that leads to destruction right now? Or are you following that straight and narrow path, that path of discipleship, that makes you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Ezra said, I want to get to Jerusalem, but I want to make sure that the Lord is providing me with the right direction and the right protection that I need in my life. He was asking for a very, very specific provision. The next thing he asked was for the Lord's supernatural protection in verse 22. This group, when they began praying, they had a specific provision. God, we need a path, but we also need some protection in our life as well. The group began seeking the Lord's supernatural protection. Verse 22, he says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road." Have you ever prayed for something and maybe in the back of your mind you say, you know, that's never going to happen. I'm going to pray about it, but more than likely that is not going to take place. That is the furthest thing that's going to take place in my life. There's no way that God is going to provide that matter for me, but I'm going to pray about it anyway. That's basically what Ezra is saying right here. He said, we're going to pray about it. We're going to fast about it. But you know what? I doubt that the king is going to help us with this matter. But you know what? The Lord did. The Lord changed the heart of that king. And that king provided them with everything that they needed. This was no ordinary journey they were on. 900 miles back to Jerusalem through hostile territory. With their families, with little ones. He wasn't going with soldiers. He was going with people who loved the Lord and who were going to occupy the capital city of Jerusalem. They were young, they were old, and they were vulnerable, and they needed supernatural guidance. Folks, let me tell you something. Every day I pray for wisdom. Because we have a congregation that is very, very diverse. We have people of different nationalities. Some speak English, some don't. Some are old, some are young. Some are new Christians, some have been on this path of discipleship for a long, long time. And it's a big responsibility to make decisions for your spiritual growth. And every day I ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom to lead this congregation faithfully and in the direction that they need to go in a way that's going to make the congregation stronger and give you honor and glory. And that's what Ezra's doing here. He said, God, I don't have all the answers. I can't protect these people as I'm going down on this journey. I need you to protect us. Even if you use this ungodly pagan king to provide protection for us, then so be it. If Ezra truly trusted the king as much as he said he did, why was he asking the king for help? See, when we pray, how confident are we that God hears our prayers and that he is able and willing to intervene on our behalf? I believe that Ezra was completely confident that the Lord could and would change that king's mind. In your margins or in your outline, write down this verse, Proverbs chapter 21, 1. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21:1 that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. You know, I could sit down with the governor of Louisiana and tell him what I thought we needed to do to get this state back on track. I could sit down with our president of the United States of America and tell him what I'm seeing from my point of view. What I think the Bible has to say about our nation, where we're headed, and what needs to be done. But I'm not going to change your mind. Only the Lord can do that. And I think Ezra knew that as well. Ezra said, I can ask this king to give us protection. I can ask him to give us what we need. He said, but God, you are the only one. So we're going to pray and we're going to fast that you'll change his heart and you'll change his mind. And then he will give us exactly what we need. That's God's hands of supernatural protection on a group of people. When God changes the heart of a king or a ruler, he takes their heart and he turns it around and causes them to make decisions they wouldn't normally make. Let me ask you this question. How often have you ever told a joke about our president? How often has he been the brunt of one of your jokes? But how often have you prayed for him? Do you pray for our president every day? When you see that post on Facebook about somebody making a mockery of him or a joke of him, do you pray for him? God, set his mind in order. Change his heart in a way that only you can. He is the one that is making decisions that directly affect us as Christians and as a church. And he's the only one that can ensure that we will have freedom and liberty to continue to worship and serve you as we want to. God, would you please change his heart on these matters? And I think if we would get serious about praying and fasting for the leaders of our city, our state, our country, our parish, we'll start seeing some changes then. When is the last time you've really prayed for the protection of our country by asking God to change the heart of the leader? That's exactly what Nehemiah did. He said, I was ashamed to request the king of an escort. He said, but the hand of our God is upon all of those for the good who seek him. I know that if he will diligently seek the Lord's face on the issues that are going on in our country right now, we'll begin seeing some change. We've got to be specific about it, though. And we've got to understand that it's only God's hand, his supernatural hand of protection, that's going to deliver us from the direction we're headed in. And point number four, verse 23, I think shows us that their willingness to pray and fast revealed their confidence that God would respond to their petition. Verse 23, he says, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Folks, the Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. The Bible says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. So why should we pray? Why should we fast? If fasting doesn't bend the will of God, if it doesn't conform his will to ours, why should we go through all that? Because I think God sees the seriousness of our heart when we go through those great lengths to ask God, God, would you intervene? God, I'm going to skip a meal and I'm going to pray for the rest of the day over this matter. I'm not going to eat anything until I get an answer from you. But God, I'm going to show you exactly how serious I am about this issue that's going on in my life, about what's going on in my country. And God, I'm not just doing it for myself. I'm doing it for my kids and my grandkids, for my friends and my family. I believe they had a certain degree of confidence that this 900-mile journey that they were fixing to embark on was going to be a piece of cake because the hand of their God was upon them to protect them. Ronnie Floyd wrote a book called The Power of Prayer and Fasting. I highly recommend it. It's a good resource, a very encouraging book. He has a lot of personal experiences about prayer and fasting in his ministry. And in it, he had this quote to say, and I quote, "This gateway to God's supernatural power is prayer and fasting. The body of Christ must recognize these disciplines for what God has created them to be. They are the gateway to spiritual breakthroughs. Revival will come. The manifested presence of God will be experienced when we pray and fast. When the church engages this age-old biblical principle, then the church will wake up and begin to stand up to our culture." And I think the key word that he uses there is when. And it's the exact same thing that Jesus said. He says, when you pray, pray like this, not if you pray. And Jesus said, when you fast. Folks, there's not a plan B. There's not another option. We've got to seek God's face diligently on some of these matters. And here's the promise from Jesus himself. I think this is along the same lines of confidence that Ezra and his group had when they made their petition to the Lord. Jesus said that when you pray and when you fast and when you seek God's face, here's the promise that Jesus gave. He says, but to your Father who sees in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Ezra said that the hand of God is upon all those who seek him. His power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So I leave you with this question. Is it too late for our country? How desperate are you to see change happen right here in our church, in our city, and in our country? You know, there's a lot of people say that when you get into an emergency situation, there's two responses that are natural to a human being. You either fight or you take flight. Are we willing right now to fight for what we believe in? Are we willing to dig in our heels, roll up our sleeves and say, God, I understand what it's going to take to set this country back on track of where it needs to be. I'm not going to take flight. I'm going to stand here and fight for my family, the church that I love, my community that I love, and I'm willing to seek your face by praying diligently and fasting from time to time over certain matters. 2 Chronicles 7:14, once again, if my people who are called upon my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. So let's take this to a personal level. Ezra makes a very interesting statement here. He says that there's only two ways that you can be looked upon by the Lord. The hand of the Lord is either going to be upon you for blessing, or the hand of the Lord is going to be against you if you've forsaken his ways. Which side are you on right now? Is the hand of the Lord upon your life? Are you seeking his will diligently, daily? Or have you forsaken the Lord and is his hand against you in everything that you do? Are you seeking God or have you forsaken his ways? Or are you on that wide path that leads to destruction? In other words, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? There's only two places, heaven or hell. That wide path that leads to destruction, it leads to a place of eternal torment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm dies not, a place that the soul enters into who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Those are the ones who the hand of the Lord is against, not because he hates them, but because they have forsaken his ways. They have consciously made a decision. I'm not going to follow the Lord. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to go the way of the world. I'm going to go the way that everyone else is going. And that path leads to an eternity in hell. And see, if Ezra had not have sought the hand of the Lord, to ask the Lord to guide them on the right path, it could have led to destruction for him and his group. But Ezra said there's one way that the Lord wants us to go. There's one way that the Lord will get us back to our main goal, Jerusalem, the holy city. And for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one path and one path alone that leads to the holy city of heaven, a place of eternal rest, a place where we'll gather around the throne of God and worship him forever and ever. And the only way to get down that path is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today that will teach that there are many roads that get to heaven. There's all different ways that you can get to heaven. You could be a good person and get to heaven. You could do good works and get to heaven. That's legalism. But Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. Is the path you're on right now making you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you becoming more and more like the world every day? Every head bowed and every eye closed. This morning is all about the path that you're on. Desperate times call for desperate measures. If you're on the path of destruction, it's a desperate time right now. You need to take some desperate action. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We're all born with a sin nature. It comes from a man by the name of Adam. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. The Bible tells us that there are none righteous. No, not one. That means every person here was born with a sin nature. And the price of that sin nature is eternity in hell. That's the bad news. The good news is that God has made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. He's made a way for us to get off of that path of destruction and get onto the path that leads to life. And that path is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In your mind right now, think for just a moment, has there ever been a time in my life where I have bowed down on my knees, where I have confessed my sins, and where I've asked Jesus to come in and make me a new person? The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that you'll be saved from the penalty of sin. And you won't have to worry about where you'll spend eternity. If you've confessed your sins and you've asked Jesus to come into your life and save you, the Bible says that we have a confidence in us that we can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That assurance only comes from confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity to do that today. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as saying a prayer like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that my life is not pleasing to you. And I know that if I die today, I'd spend eternity in hell. And God, I don't want to do that. So right now, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I ask you to make me a new person. And I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. He'll be the ruler of my life. I'll follow him all the days of my life. And I thank you in advance for that sacrifice that was made for my sins. If you'll pray a simple prayer like that, the Bible says that by faith, God will save you and make you a new person. If you're here this morning, you're already a Christian. Your prayer life is not where you need to be. There's maybe some issue or some matter that you want to commit to praying about this morning. These altars are open. Just come make a confession to God right now and tell him that you're going to seek his will in that matter in ways that you never have before. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We just thank you so much. And Lord God, when we cry out to you, you put your hand of protection upon us. That when we cry out to you, Lord God, your ears are open to our prayers. And Lord, we want to be a people. We want to be a church. We want to be a congregation that is known for seeking your will and seeking your face and praying for other people. So Lord, I pray over this congregation this morning, Lord God, that you'll stir their hearts. You'll motivate them to do great things for your kingdom. And if there's anyone here, Lord God, that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that you would give them the boldness to just come forward and begin that step of faith today, so that they'll be on the right path, Lord God, that leads to eternal life. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.